go ahead and greet each other this morning, and then when you sit back down, just move in a little bit towards the middle aisle, okay? Thank you. Praise God. Good morning, guys. So good to be here this morning. Just excited for today and the message today as well. And this is going to be a great week, too. This Friday, we have the STM teams that will be sharing. And you notice we didn't have any STM sharing. We usually reserve the first 2 weeks of September to do that, to get a report from back from all of our teams. But we decided we really need to focus on vision, at least on Sundays for now. So come this Friday night, 7 o'clock, 7:30, around there, just come. Yeah, and hear from the teams. And then this Thursday is the Dearborn shopping event. And with your contributions and also with a little bit of help from the Elevate Humanity Fund, we've raised, basically we're going to be spending, put it that way, we'll be spending around $6,000. So for the kids next door, there'll be about 120 kids or families that will be coming by this Thursday. They all get 2 uniforms each, so you guys doubled your effort from the years in the past. So let's praise God for that, yeah. So I'm sure Anita probably wants some more help, so I think there's contact information in your bulletin if you want to volunteer as a personal shopper, a distributor, clothes folder. I think she's going to be here Wednesday night to fold clothes. If you want to help her, that'd be great. She'd appreciate it a lot, too. Another thing if you could do for me, it's to take out your response card. It's that little card inside your bulletin. And there's a newcomer luncheon happening in, I think, 2 weeks. And it's going to be a lot of fun. And so if you've been at SCAC, definitely at least for a year, because I've been on sabbatical the last 6 months. So let's say if you've been coming to SCAC within the last year, or then come to the newcomer luncheon. Or if you just feel new, if you feel new, okay? If you feel like you don't really understand what SCAC is about, or you've just kind of been, maybe you've just been attending for a while, but not really involved in what's going on with the ministry, we'd really love you to come. We're just going to come and share our stories. It's going to be a catered meal. We're going to have really good Chinese food. So it's going to be in room A4, the last Sunday of this month, I believe. It's on your bulletin, okay? So it'd really be a great time to get to know each other. All right, let's pray, and let's also pray for the Dearborn event this Thursday, really important. So let's bow our heads. Father, we are constantly amazed by your love for us. We are always, Father, in awe of the generosity of your heart towards us. And instead of that always reflecting how it reflects poorly on us, I pray that we can all kind of think about that today and instead look at it as the life that you're calling us to and the vision that you have for us to be incredibly loving, to be incredibly generous. Hearts that are been transformed some from self-centeredness to a God-centeredness. And out of that flows love for others. We thank you, Father, for this Thursday evening. Thank you for all the families that'll be coming by. We pray, Lord, that this could be a real help for some of them and for their kids as well. We pray, Lord, that through us just being there and connecting with families and just having conversations over pizza and so forth, that people would know that there are people who actually really care. And that people would know that even get a glimpse of what Jesus' heart for them might look like. So I pray, Father, that we would just simply be who we are. We are people in Christ. And that we would love as you love. So we thank you, Father, for that night. And we just continue to pray just for our church and for the vision and how you're leading us. Pray you continue to do your work in all of our hearts. and really challenge us for the life that you desire each of us to live. May we be open to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're finishing up our vision series today, and this vision series has been called Focus, because at SCAC, we're focused on very specific things. We're focused on making disciples, but not just any kind of disciple. We're focused on making disciples that love God far above all other loves. We want to make disciples that are pursuing John 17, Jesus' vision of Trinitarian community. And we're making disciples that have God's heart as our priority, his heart for justice, mercy, as a demonstration of our faith. That's what we're about. And when I was on my sabbatical, when I was thinking about these things, you know, one of the things that you think about during sabbatical, at least for me, was, is God going to change that for me? You know, is there going to be some new idea? Who knows, that pops into my head. And if anything, that vision was just solidified in my heart and my mind. And it's not just something for the church, it's not something for us. It's something that's deeply, deeply personal. And I wrote this kind of in my journal, if we could go to the first slide. And I wrote this. I said that my soul would just shrivel up and die if we as a church didn't change. If we as a church are not being spiritually transformed in greater glory and greater conformity in his image. If I as a pastor am not doing all I can to create pathways for authentic transformation, then I would have been unfaithful to my calling. So if you kind of haven't noticed it and figured it out already, just by the way that I talk to you about it, whether it's up here or individually, this is deeply personal to me. This is the kind of person that I seek to become. And this is the kind of person that we're, you know, we're, as a pastor, wherever I'm at, this is what I want to be about, this vision. Because, see, when it comes to loving God far above all other loves, I'm really sick of the status quo. I really am. We say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we all kind of, you know, agree that it's good. We think that it's a great idea. We look at it, as Christians, we look at it as a nice suggestion, a great idea. We look at that as being attainable after you die, right? That's the way we see it. And so because of that, there's actually, it's just become another Christian platitude. We all agree with it, but very few of us actually believe it. And then even only a few of us actually try to practice it. Church, are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with, yes, I love God, but I love blank, fill in the blank more. I love God, but I love my car more. I love God, but I want to climb up the corporate ladder more. I love God, but I love, you know, my kids more. I love God, but I love my bank account, my self-esteem, my reputation, my home, or whatever it might be, more. Now, loving God above all other loves, it doesn't mean that you hate everything else. That's not what this is about. It means that you have clarity on the place of other things and that you're not corrupted by second things. You know, I've said before, we're in this battle of first things versus second things type of Christianity. First things is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, his love for us, our response, our love for him. Second things are blessings, the blessings that he gives to Christians and not Christians alike. Our homes, our families, good health, and so forth. But I want to be a person. I want to be a man who takes God at his word. I want to believe what he says is right and true. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First command, basically, right? I want to believe that loving God above my family, my vacation, having a great ministry, video games, and my personal weakness, cheesecake, is possible because I think, honestly, that the alternative, we've all been there, I think is a living hell. I think it's a living hell to live life with a heart that's half-hearted. I think it's a living hell to have a mind that's corrupted by double-mindedness. I think it's a living hell to have a soul that's filled with hypocrisy. I think it's a living hell where the strength that you have is just so easily, you're just going to kind of fall and fade away when the slightest difficulty, circumstances come into your life. It's a life that's settled for nothing more than just what we can currently imagine. We kind of think all we have right now, all we're experiencing in Christ is about as good as it's going to get, as it's going to get. And God is okay with it being that way. You know, when you think about your Christian faith, Your Christian faith, whatever religion you have, it should inspire you. There should be something in your heart that is alive. Not whatever. Not just, or at worst, just dead. I mean, if your Christianity is not inspiring you, then you need to think deeply, why is that the case? Don't you want that? There should be something welling up inside of you. Now, whenever I talk about this and talk about the love of God and talk about others, there's always this kind of roadblock, right? The roadblock is, you know, I can't make you love God, right? I can't force you. I can preach about it all I want until I turn blue, but I can't make you love God. It's kind of like, you know, as a pastor, one of the things that, one of my side hobbies, being in a congregation, especially this size, is I like to play matchmaker, okay? And so what I'll do is, you know, some of you have had conversations like, well, what do you think about him? And what do you think about her? And that's the thing, right? Even though I had no success so far, by the way, I've help some of you break up, actually. But anyway, that's another gifting I have. But here's the thing, right? If there's no chemistry, there's no chemistry, right? And so I would even talk to some of you and say, well, how come, you know, what about him? How come he's such a good person? You know, he's got a great heart for God. Or, you know, he's a really handsome guy. Well, no, he's not that handsome, but he's got a really good personality. And then so you'll say, well, okay, he's nice. Thanks, Pastor Roy. Just kind of move on. And, you know, if there's no chemistry, there's no chemistry. You know, she's real nice. Yeah. Okay, she's nice. Thanks, Pastor Roy. Just kind of move on. See, with Jesus, I can come up here each week, and I can make the introduction. I make the introduction every week. So, Jesus, do you know Jesus? Jesus is the creator of the universe, and he loves you. You know how much he loves you? He loves you more than your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your best friend ever could. He loved you so much that he gave his one and only son to die for you on the cross. Do you know how wicked you were? Do you know how rebellious you were? Do you know how far away from God you were that you just kind of spit on his face, but instead he died for you on the cross? And then after he died, you know, after 3 days, he rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, when you receive him into your life, he gives you his spirit to change you so that you might actually reflect the image of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? And some of you would actually say, yeah, he's nice. He's nice. Are you okay with that? How will you respond to Jesus? Are you okay with that? And if you are okay with that, what's wrong with you? Just kidding. That's a very bad pastor moment right there. But, you know, that's the way you feel sometimes. That's the way I feel sometimes. Because there's, in a way, there's no control about how you're going to feel. But there is one person who's had a you know, good idea about this. If you can just turn to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. And the Apostle Paul kind of ran into the same issue of people who are just hearing the message of Jesus, seeing what he does, and they're kind of like, okay, that's nice. And this is what he does. Chapter 3 in Ephesians, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Not your outer being, but it's your inner being that needs to be transformed. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, that's what he's doing. He's praying for us. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints for what? What does he want us to know? He's praying for us specifically for this, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He wants us to know that there is this love that we're not experiencing that's so mind-blowing, but it's there. Don't think that what you have right now is where it ends, where it stops. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's the one phrase that, you know, you might want to, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, there's some of you are thinking that what I have right now, the Christ that I have right now, the life that I'm living right now, is about as full as I'm going to get. You're thinking it doesn't get much better. You've kind of got one foot in the world, securely planted, And then one foot in Christ, and you're stuck. And you know you're stuck. But you also feel like, well, this is about as good as it can get. Does God really practically, does he really believe that I can step over this side and to love God above all other loves? And a lot of you say no. And what I've been trying to say this whole 6 weeks and the past couple of years is you're wrong. Absolutely. You can love Christ above all other loves because Christ is in you. Amen? That's why you can do it. On your own, you can't. Through Christ, you can. And there's this fullness. And I love, just look at verse 20 real quick. And he kind of adds, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. What are we asking for? Has anyone here been praying, God, help me to love you above all their loves? That's probably not even on our prayer request. Because we don't even think it's true or it's possible. And he's saying here, now to him who is able to do all more than we even ask. Because we're not even asking for it or imagine. And some of you can't even imagine yourself. You may be so securely stuck here in the world and loving things of the world. And you can't even imagine loving God far above all their loves. Our imagination is our limitation. But our limitation does not hinder God's determination to form us into his image as lovers of God. So if you're not there, and I'm not there, I'm on my way there, what do? We do what Paul does. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others that you might know that love. Pray for others that you, pray for yourself and pray for others that you might love Christ above all other loves. Pray that you might be stirred from within, transformed from within through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be praying for what you and God want most. All right. Pursuing Trinitarian community. We've got to pursue this. And we're just kind of getting started, but we've got to pursue this. And what I love is that, as I've just been talking to just some of you, is that it seems the phrase or the term relational sin has really been making its rounds. And I'm really thankful for that. That we're understanding sin is not just this very narrow behavioral sin or ethical sin, but sin is so much wider and goes so much deeper when we start talking about relational sin or the fact that whenever we fail to reflect the image of God, we fall short. That's sin. Two Fridays ago, I spoke at COIN, and we did this group exercise. It was really awesome. And split up into guys and the girls, and they each group had to answer the same two questions, which was, what do men fear most, and what do women fear most? Okay? So what do men fear most? Anybody want to take a guess? No one from COIN, but anyone want to take a guess? What do men fear most? Anybody? What do men fear most? Okay, I know, it's kind of weird, we're all in this big room, but okay, so men fear, go to the next slide, what men fear most is the feeling of inadequacy, okay, is that about right? And what women fear most, all right, was women fear not being worthy of love, right? These are just common fears. If we all just, be honest with ourselves, that's what we feel. Now, it's okay to have fears, it's okay to have anxiety, insecurity, things like that, we all do. The issue is, what do you do with it? And so the next question, what we did together was, how do our fears affect your relational dynamic with others? And that's when all ugly came out, right? So next slide, how does this affect your relational dynamic with others? For men, on the left side, we have to do things to always prop up our ego. We're trying to look good. We get jealous of other guys who do it better. There's a one-up, one-down power thing in relationships. We're guarded in how we appear to other guys. We overcompensate. And we're just really fake. That's our relational dynamic. That's how guys relate. You think Jesus related out of that energy? You think that how Jesus ministered? It's like Jesus is like, okay, I really got to pump up my ego so that I appear strong and confident and courageous, and then I'll go out and minister in that energy. You think it's just what he did? But this is how we do our relationships. For women on the right side, what do we do? What do they do? They judge other females. Judge yourself based on outward appearance and attention from guys. Women need constant reassurance, flirting and promiscuity, basically using people to create a sense of personal worth. Wow. Ooh, that's just wrong. That's just... Think about that. It's not maybe overtly out there, but in a way it is. We just cover it up, but it's always kind of like that baseline. What I want us to really be thinking about when it comes to Trinitarian relationships and relational sin, is this how Jesus relates to people? Is this the energy in which Jesus went and ministered to people? When he told people he loved them, when he healed them, when he was bringing his disciples, teaching his disciples and trying to grow them more and more in maturity. Is this the energy in which he was relating to people? And one of our counselors, Siv, I just love what she said. And she just looked at kind of the list up there. She just said, isn't that really pathetic? Isn't it really sad what we do? And she even took a picture of it, you know. And she's right. But the thing is that we do it anyway. We can't help ourselves from doing this. We can't help ourselves from being controlled by this passion unless there is another passion that comes in and usurps the passion that's already there. And that passion is Trinity. That passion is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That passion is the love of God, that he comes to dwell in us, to spiritually transform us from this mess, to Christ-likeness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit at the table, mutuality, radical openness, radical transparency, radical other-centeredness. He comes to dwell in us. It's really important to know, because sometimes we get this backwards. Sometimes we think that God is here to kind of like heal us from our wounds, to heal us from all these things in the past, so that we could be really kind of, so to get rid of all insecurity, to get rid of all fear, to get rid of all feelings of being less than, like God is our big self-esteem booster and confidence giver. He's not. And if we're not careful, we think that that's Jesus' role, to help us kind of feel good about ourselves. Jesus didn't come here to feel good about ourselves. He came to redeem us, to kind of start over a new creation from the mess that we are. And the more and more that you understand that you've been invited into that relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the more that you understand that you've been accepted by God, the more and more you begin to reflect his image so that you don't care about how other people see you. You don't care about the one up, one down relationship. That's not kind of even on your radar. You aren't worried about how people perceive you. You aren't fixated on your woundedness. You're not paralyzed by your fear. You become really centered. You become centered in the best way. Because you know that the Father and Son, Holy Spirit accept you. Guess what happens? You understand finally that you can accept yourself with your strengths and your weaknesses. You don't have to prop up or play down either. You have a centeredness reality of who you are. So you love yourself, and you can actually love your neighbor as yourself. You can even love your enemies, those who you deeply disagree with, who annoy the heck out of you. One of the really interesting passages in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew, he lists all of the disciples. All the Gospels list the names of all the disciples, but Matthew does something different. He tells you the political affiliation of one and the job description of another. So he names one disciple. One disciple is Simon the Zealot. So zealots, if just a little bit of background, zealots were a political faction, hardcore, Jewish. Now, they hated the Romans. They hated the Roman occupation. They hated Romans so much that they advocated violence against Romans. So if you're a Roman citizen, you knew about zealots, those guys were terrorists. Okay, so, and the kind of flashpoint of contention for zealots was that if there's any taxes that are paid, they hated taxes. The idea of giving to Caesar, giving to Rome, that was considered blasphemy. That was considered idolatry. So they hated just the whole occupation. They hated Romans. Now, the thing that they hated more than a Roman citizen was a Jewish citizen who was working for the Romans to collect taxes. Because those Jewish people were profiting off of something that's blaspheming God. So they weren't just an enemy. They were just the worst kind of enemy. They were a traitor. So, who do you think, guess who Jesus took on as a disciple along with Simon the Zealot? Yeah, we all know, right? It's another guy. It's a guy named Matthew. And he was a tax collector. How do you think Matthew and Simon got along? How thrilled do you think when one day Jesus said, Matthew, tax collector, Simon the zealot, why don't you guys bunk together in the tent for a couple weeks? How's that? Did you know that the person who is most likely to help you transform into the image of God is the person that you dislike and annoys you the most? So this week, go find that person. Tell them, you really annoy me. Let's be in community. Matthew tells us that story, gives that listing, because he's making a statement about the kind of community that Jesus is creating. Jesus believes that Trinitarian community is real. In John 17, he prayed that we would have that kind of community. Because he knows that when we come into a relationship with God, when we truly begin confessing our sin, repenting of our ways, repenting of our relational sin, our behavioral sin, our ethical sin, that all these walls begin coming down against people, between people. And we become really free to love, really free to accept each other. And man, church, when that happens, when you start catching that, and watch out, church. Church explodes. Church grows. Because there's no other place on earth where that's going to happen. When it comes to your heart, are your walls still up? Are you still judging, criticizing, hating people around you because of their lifestyle, because of their personality, because of something they did to you when you were in high school, because of some failure they had in the past, or maybe something they're doing in the present? When you know God, because that's not how God sees them. And maybe the beginning point for some of you is knowing that that's not how God judges you. When you know God, when you come into the relationship with the Trinity, there's only this just one thing that kind of takes over. It's radical grace for you and the person next to you. Are you open to being that kind of person? Are you open to God's will in your life to be that kind of person who loves God above all their loves? Are you open to be that kind of person where you get a room with the tax collector, the zealot in your life? That's what God wants to do. Lastly, justice, mercy, and faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. Our Christian spirituality is so weak. The stuff that we begin, not everything, but the stuff that we've been given from our forefathers and inherited from our evangelical past or forefathers, it's just incredibly weak. It lacks perspective. It lacks imagination. And it lacks real compassion. I think what Yolanda said last week is some of us, we just don't care. We just don't care. And the reason we just don't care is this. Is because we've believed, and this is going to be hard for some of you to receive, but we've believed that Bible study, prayer, church attendance, tithing, and kind of keeping, away from certain behavioral sins, that is our mint dill and cumin. And we consider those things more important than justice and mercy. What I want you to think about is this. After Jesus was baptized, we all know that the beginning of his public ministry was his baptism. After that, he was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days of fasting. After that began his public ministry. And if you remember, he went back to his hometown after the fasting, and then he went to the synagogue, and after the service was over, he took out a scroll. And what he read from that scroll was going to summarize his ministry and mission while on earth. Anybody remember what scroll he read from? Anybody want to guess? Isaiah? Okay. See, you shouldn't have answered because, of course, you're going to get the right answer. Auntie, hurry up. Yeah, he read from Isaiah. Well, if someone asked me, I'd probably think Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 is a good place to start. Deuteronomy 6, every person from when you were like 3 years old, Jewish person, to an adult would have memorized this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then it goes on to say, talk about this when you're on the road, when you get up, when you lie down. Talk about this. Bind the words of God around your arm. Put them on your forehead. Put them on the doorposts of your house. In other words, it's this. If you want to be a good follower of God, two things. Worship God and read the Bible. Worship God, read the Bible. That's kind of what we do. But he actually quoted from Isaiah 61, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Jesus was saying, this is what my ministry is about. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom of prisoners," those who have been unjustly imprisoned. And then if you didn't really get it, it's his last verse. He says this: "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He's referring to the year of Jubilee, this crazy thing that happened once every 50 years that we kind of wish would happen here. But every 50 years, what would happen here is in the Jewish culture is this. Every 50 years, all the slaves, if you had to sell yourself into slavery because of your poverty, you'd be free. Once every 50 years. If because of poverty you had to sell your piece of land, you or your family would get that land back after 50 years. All these huge debts would be forgiven. Sounds good, right? Jesus' life mission was about proclaiming the good news and doing the good news through acts of justice and mercy. Honestly, like for us at church, what we do is we have Bible study about the good news. We study the good news, and then we neither proclaim it or do it. And we think we're okay. We think we're doing really well as Christians. Another thing that we tend to do in a particular passage like this is like Isaiah. We read Isaiah 61, and I grew up in this as well, okay? We read passages like Isaiah 61 figuratively. So when it talks about setting the captives free, we think that Jesus is talking about he came to set us free from the captivity of sin and the devil. If you take that interpretation, you are 100% correct. But just like a dictionary definition has a first definition and a second definition, the figurative interpretation of that verse is definition number two. Because Jesus went out and literally did this. He went out and literally set the captives free. His ministry was focused on justice and mercy for the poor and the powerless. The first interpretation is the literal interpretation. This kind of all came real to me this past July. When on my sabbatical, I had to go down to Portland for the World Development Board meeting. World Development, a lot of you know, is the company in China that we have where our friend, our female friend, I don't want to name her, comes back in here. We send teams to her every year. And one of the reports that came back, one of the things that we discussed in the board meeting was a security issue. What happened was some government people apparently invaded their offices, searched their computers, looked at their books. It was a true invasion. One of the things that was a result of that invasion was the government decided that this company, it's a for-profit, valid Chinese company, was allowed to employ 6 U.S. passport holders. They reduced it to 2. They said you can only employ 2 now. Now, what happened because there was a scramble, okay, to figure out what to do and to be able to keep her team there. But in the end, let me just say what happened, is that our friend now, she has to enter into China under her Hong Kong ID. In other words, when she's coming into China, she's not declaring herself as a U.S. citizen in China. She's declaring herself as a Chinese citizen in China. Did you know that there are more Christians in prison and in detention in China than in any other country in the world? And so the discussion for us was this. What do we do? Because if she's able to enter China with her U.S. passport, and if she gets prosecuted for being a Christian, the worst thing that happens to her is they send her out of the country, she gets banned for 5 to 10 years. That's it. But because she now has to enter in as a Chinese citizen, if she gets prosecuted, then she can be put in jail. And let me tell you something, guys. If she's sitting in jail, and we're sitting over here, no one is going to interpret Isaiah 61 figuratively. We're all going to take that literally. We're all going to take that it's not right, that there's this injustice, that people are being placed into captivity wrongfully. We need to take Isaiah 61 first, literally. Lack of freedom of religion. People put in jail, persecuted, is a justice and mercy issue, and it's not right. What are you going to do about it? Are you open to God asking you the question, what are you going to do about it? Are you open to God asking you, are you willing to follow me wherever justice and mercy leads you? Are you willing to be open to God to say, I'll be willing to go wherever Trinitarian relationships leads me, to whatever person, to being, I'll go. Are you open to God, to God's will, to being the kind of person who loves God above all other loves? You know, our friend is not in jail, all right? But there are thousands of people just like her. It's not right. What can you do? What could I do? We could do a lot. We could pray. We could support great organizations like Voice of the Martyrs, who are doing works of justice and mercy in closed countries. You could just go on the internet and just begin educating yourself on all the issues, justice issues that are going on in the world. Education, women's rights, human trafficking, water issues, food issues. You could go on mission with us to teach English in China, to care for orphans, widows in China. We do that. Justice and mission, as Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4, they're one and the same. They're one and the same, church. So that's what we're about at SCAC. We're about making disciples that clearly love God above all other loves. We're about making disciples that are pursuing Jesus' vision of Trinitarian community. We're about making disciples that put a priority on justice and mercy. And whenever I talk about that stuff, you know, it just fires me up. And I hope it fires you up as well. I hope that after, you know, this message that, or during this, during these series of messages, that you just want to rise up. I hope that each of you would do what the Apostle Paul says, which is, I want to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Church, let's do this. Let's do this. The alternative is a living hell. I hope that none of you would settle for good enough Christianity. I hope that you would stop fooling yourself that you're really following Jesus. Yes, you're saved. And yes, that's fine, that's great, and you'll go to heaven. But you're not really following Jesus. And I hope that none of you would settle for anything less but authentic, spirit-filled, awe-inspiring faith in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm pastoring for. I hope you'll do the same. Let's pray. I just want to give you just a little bit of time just to respond, just in your own way. If you're just tired of the status quo of being a believer, if you're tired of your heart just being half-hearted, your soul being corrupted by hypocrisy, your mind being double-minded, your strength just being so weak, what I'm just going to ask you to do, and it's kind of weird, but I'm just going to ask a couple of you, well, I'm not going to ask, I'm just going to ask for volunteers, just a couple of people just to pray. Just to pray for us as a church, as a body, because this is what we're moving forward in. These are the kind of disciples that God wants us to be. And if you're resonating in your heart with those same things, I'm just going to ask that you just kind of just be a little bit bold, and not really. If we're all just Trinitarian, then we're just expressing our love and our hope in Christ. If some of you would be willing to just stand and just voice a couple of prayers, give me just a couple of lines.
The love and grace that you've given to us so freely. And God, so many of us are so conform to the pattern of this world, God, including myself. And every day we ask for what's more, God. And Father, I pray that let this be a beginning of something new, God. Let us be a community of openness, of transparency, God. And Father, we're tired of living the life that doesn't reflect you, God. Yeah. And we're tired of looking ourselves in the mirror and only see a label as Christian, God. But Father, we want more, God. We want to be changed. We want to stand up for you, God. We want to proclaim to the world there's more. And Father, we pray that you transform our hearts, God. We pray that as we love you, as we follow hard after you, that you will change our hearts to love others around us, God. Not just our family, not just people who are close to us, but God, we pray that our love for people will extend to the broken, God, to the poor, to the homeless, to people on the streets, God. We pray that whenever we enter an intersection where homeless people are standing right by us, that we don't drive away feeling just another person, but God, we pray that we'll stop and stare in their eyes and show them love. And Father, we know there's so much out there, and we ask that you open our eyes to see all those things that you see, God. And we pray for more to be done in this world, God. And we thank you for your invitation for us to do more.
I just pray for, or I guess I just first thank you for your call to us. You called out to us, and you've invited us into your community, and I just thank you. It's nothing that we did. You loved us first, and there's nothing we can do to earn or be worthy of your love, but you did, and thank you for that. And just for the hope that it brings, our ability to invite others into our world. And I guess I just pray now that you would make our world smaller, make your call tangible to us. I pray that we would actually come to know those people around us, so that it's our children who don't have clothes or who are not fed. It's our sister who's in jail. It's our brother who is being persecuted. It's our family out there. Whose house burned down. And when we look at the world that way, it becomes clear that this is not them out there, it's not us in this church, but these are your people, your children, our family. And I just pray also that you move us from this theoretical faith dealio into just knowing that this is simple obedience. This is your word that you've made known to us is not something that we don't know. This is obedience, and I just pray that you'd help us to see that and just take the steps out in faith.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Jesus our Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you came for us, that the life that we have now is the life that you have given to us by your sacrifice on the cross. You loved us first, Lord. Father, we pray that you'd help us to respond to this love. It is your spirit that lives within us and your blood that flows through our veins. Lord, we pray that this love can go out to other people, and that we can let's not just keep it to ourselves, but to spread it around the streets and the areas that we live in, to seek to go after those that don't know you, those that are disadvantaged, that are unfortunate, that don't have the same advantages that we have. Lord, we pray that you would help us to make a difference in this world, because you have loved them. You have loved all those, all these people. Let us love them too. Praise to Jesus' name.
So many of us just seem like we want to live in places of defeat, God. And we come to you and we come to each other and we live our lives, God, like we're defeated, God. But that's not who you say we are, God. You say, you call us victorious, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are chosen, that we are holy, that we are righteous, God, and that we have power, God. And you have endowed us with all spiritual gifts, God, in Christ Jesus. And God, that is the truth. Help us to live out more and more in that truth, God, as we just follow after you. Help us know that we have power in you and that we are loved, God, and that we just stop coming from these places of defeat when we live our lives. God, these places that tell us that we can't, God, that we can't love you, that we can't love each other, that we don't have the capacity within our hearts, God, that we don't have the capacity to love other people that we don't even know, that we can't give, God, because our faith isn't there, that we can't spend all of our time, God, because we can't trust that you are going to fill us back up. God, those are great things, God, being responsible and all those things. But God, when you call us to something, God, help us have faith that you'll provide. Help us to know that we are capable in you. And that when you call us to love you with all our hearts, that we can, God, because that's who we are. And that when you call us to love each other, that we can, because you love that person, God, and you love us. So God, help us just to live more and more in who we are in you, God, who you've called us to be, God, because who are we to say that we can't and that we aren't when you proclaim the truth over us, that we are and that we can, God. So we thank you for who we are in you.
Father, we thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your will for us. Thank you for the great and awesome vision that you have for Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. And the church is made up of people. Thank you for the vision that you have for every single one of us here, for people that would come, that you see them being transformed, Father, into your image because you love them so much. We give you praise, Father, and glory and honor and power all be unto you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. You know, when it comes to doing this, one of the questions that you're probably asking